Praise God. A very good morning to all of you. I think it has been 5 months that I have touched the pulpit. Okay, I think at the beginning of this year until May, it was always Pastor Tony handling the pulpit. But thank you, Pastor Tony, for willingly relinquishing the pulpit to me. All right, I'll be taking up 3 weeks for the month of June to share this topic that I'm going to share with you later on. It is a three-part sermon. Because I'm trying to keep my sermon by God's grace to 30 minutes, all right? Trying to use this as an experiment to break my sermons into parts. Okay, praise God. Before I share, I just want to acknowledge the efforts and the excellent training put in by Elder Fernand. Okay, Fernand, thank you very much. Elder Fernand has a gift for performing arts, and I think the way he organizes and guide all the different performers from the different departments were very, very excellent, okay? I think this is also your parting gift to all of us. It's our last harvest month with you guys. And I think I was very, very touched, especially by the kids, the TKC and the T-Zones partnership in the third presentation. All of you did well for every week. But the one that stood up, okay, among the rest was the TKC. And you can see right now the blessing of the Lord is upon the next generation. The Z generation are very talented. They can narrate, they can act, they can sing, and not pitch deaf some more. Praise God. So give God the glory. These are all the gifts, okay, God has endowed Evangel with. All right, praise God. If you have a Bible, kindly turn with me to Psalms 107, verse 2. I will just read to you, isaka versikolo lang, one verse lang. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Shall we pray? Lord, I commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, I ask for your Holy Spirit to take over the entire sharing of the Word of God. And I pray that, Lord, you will grant liberty to all of us here. Speak to the new ones as well as the old ones here today. Let us go back with a nugget of treasure inside our hearts that we can cherish and be grateful for. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Take over. In Jesus' name I ask and I pray. When A.J. Gordon was a pastor of a church in Boston, he met a young boy in front of the sanctuary carrying a rusty cage in which several birds fluttered nervously. Gordon inquired, "Son, where did you get those birds?" The boy replied, "I trapped them out in the field." "What are you going to do with them?" Gordon asked. The boy replied, "I'm going to play with them. And then I guess I will just feed them to the old cat we have at home." When Gordon offered to buy them, the little boy exclaimed, "Mister, you don't want them. They are just little old wild birds and they cannot sing very well." "Okay, it's a deal. But you are making a bad bargain, sir." The exchange was made and the boy went away whistling, happy with his shining coins. Gordon walked around to the back of the church, opened the door of the small wire coop, and let the struggling creature soar into the blue. The next Sunday, he took the empty cage into the pulpit and used it to illustrate his sermon about Christ coming to seek and to save the lost, paying for them with his own precious blood. And Gordon said this, "That boy told me the birds were not songsters, but when I released them, and they flew their way heavenward, it seemed to me they were singing, 'Redeem, redeem, redeem.'" What is the lesson of this illustration? Is this: you and I have been held captive to sin, but Christ has purchased our pardon and set us at liberty. When a person has this life-changing experience, he will want to sing, "Redeem, redeem, redeem." Our key text in Psalms is a call to all of us who are the redeemed of the Lord to acknowledge and proclaim God's deliverance and goodness. It is a response to experiencing God's mercy and a reminder that God's power and faithfulness are demonstrated through acts of redemption. This verse in our key text encourages individuals who have been rescued from various hardships to share their stories and testify to the God of redemption in their lives. Redemption, this word, is a biblical theme that runs very widely and deeply from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Our God is known as the God of redemption. He is known as our great Redeemer. His heart is always redemptive. Therefore, this morning, I would like to share a sermon entitled The Redemptive Heart of God, Part 1. In order to help all of us understand and capture the redemptive heart of God, so that we will learn to view life's situation with His redemptive heart and also to be co-workers in His redemptive purpose or process for things in our life as well as those around us, I would like to take my time to preach on this topic on the redemptive heart of God. I will take 3 weeks to share on the redemptive heart of God. So today is part one. And for the part one of my sermon, my outline will be as follows. Number one, definition of redemption. Number two, redemptive plans of God. Number three, redemption stories in the Bible. Number four, embracing the redemptive heart of God. And number five, our greater kinsman redeemer. Let's look at the first point, definition of redemption. What is redemption? In the New Testament, the essential meaning of the word redeem or redemption is to buy a slave out of slavery through the payment of a ransom or to release by the payment of a ransom. In the Old Testament, the idea of redeem or redemption is used in several ways, such as deliverance of person or properties that have been sold for the otang, for the debt, or it is used, okay, as deliverance from captivity, destruction or preservation from harm and danger, or it is used as a release from an undesirable condition through intervention, example, payment of a ransom or substitutionary action or making a sacrifice, like in a Leviticus, all right, if you are committing sin, it is a very undesirable condition. So if you want to be released from your sin, you have to bring in a substitute, namely a lamb, a boat, a goat, or a bull, and bring it to the brazen altar and offer it to the Lord to substitute. That means the substitute died on your behalf. The substitute is the price that it pays for you to be released from your undesirable condition, namely angsalat in your. There's also another instance, you know, where God says that all the firstborn of Israel, whether tawo, ukon, animals, belong to Him. Can you imagine every time you give birth, your firstborn belongs to Yahweh, belongs to God. So in order, all right, to keep your firstborn, Moses said, okay, you can redeem your firstborn. You don't have to send your firstborn, okay, to be a Levite. Then you redeem it with 5 silver coins. So you see, there is what I call a sacrifice being paid. All right, the silver coins substituted for your firstborn. So if you put all this definition and the ideas defined by the New and the Old Testament, then you'll see that the key aspects of redemption includes, number one, being bought back. When you use the word redemption, there is the element of being bought back. Redemption always involves a price being paid. There is always a payment of a ransom in order to release someone from a state of bondage or sin. Like the birds in a cage, it was released at the price of $2. Now, another element involved in the definition of the word redemption is restoration. It signifies a return to a state of harmony and well-being, often with God or a higher power. The third element is deliverance from sin. In a spiritual context, Redemption is often associated with the forgiveness of sin and liberation from their consequences. If you are redeemed by Jesus Christ, you will be liberated from the consequences of going to hell. Next, the fourth element, atonement and sacrifice. All right, redemption always involves a sacrifice, especially in Christianity, it involves the death of Jesus Christ to atone for sins and offer a path of redemption. Look at the word atone. It is spelled as A-T-O-N-E. What does it mean? It means to make you at one. Atone comes from the word A-T, means at one, O-N-E, with God. When there is a sacrifice by Jesus and you accept Him as your Redeemer, He will make you at one with God the Father. He will atone your sin and make you at one with God the Father. The last element in the definition is hope and kapatawaran. Hope and forgiveness. Redemption offers hope and a chance for renewal, allowing individuals to move forward after past mistakes or challenges. So putting all these elements into the definition for the word redemption, I can only surmise in one simple sentence the definition of redemption. It is this: when something deviates from its original plan and design and is recovered and restored, we call it redemption. I repeat again, when something deviates from its original plan and design and is recovered and restored, we call it redemption. Next, let's look at the redemptive plan of God. Let's read our key text, Ephesians 1. Having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. These verses teach us that God has planned something called a mystery until now. That it is His good pleasure that as we progress into the right time, all things will be brought back to Him in heaven or on earth. In other words, whatever seems to have been lost will be fully gathered back together in Jesus Christ. I like the rendition by Ephesians 1 in the Message Bible better. It says it's a long-range plan in which everything will be brought together and summed up in Him. Everything in deepest heaven, everything on planet earth. Colossians chapter 1 verse 20 also brings out this same truth, that God has made a way to reconcile all things to Himself through the redemptive work on the cross. Let's read Colossians 1. And by Him, to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. I prefer the Message paraphrase. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of His death, His blood that poured down from the cross. The main point I wish to emphasize here is that although now things seem to have gone out of hand, because of Lucifer's rebellion and the fall of Adam and Eve, God has already planned and has worked a way to see all things redeemed back to Himself. Amen. This simply means that we are heading towards that time when devils and those who have rejected Jesus Christ's provision of salvation will be separated and God's original plan will be restored in this era called the new heaven and the new earth. God is a redeemer. God's heart is redemptive in nature. He desires to see things recovered and restored to their original design. Now, let's look at the redemption stories in the Bible. There are several pictures of redemption in the Bible that reveals the redemptive heart of God. Our objective in today's message is to get a glimpse of God's redemptive heart and seek to have this form in us as well. Let's look at the first picture in the Old Testament, God's dealing with the people of Israel. God is the redeemer of His people from many of their predicaments which He fell into, some of which happened due to their own disobedience. He was their redeemer from slavery in Egypt. He was their redeemer from the Babylonian captivity. Exodus was a praise song, or rather a versicolo to praise God for the deliverance, you know, in the Red Sea from the Egyptian. He said, "You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation." And in Psalm 78, then they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High their redeemer. The book of Isaiah has redemption as one of its primary themes. 13 times God is referenced as redeemer. Let's read Isaiah 43. "But now thus say the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." Here, Isaiah used redemption as a deliverance from Egypt. Here, Isaiah used redemption as from captivity in Babylon. The second picture in the Old Testament, the year of Jubilee. Leviticus 25 describes the year of the Jubilee, which the Lord instituted among the Jews. And this is the powerful picture of redemption. The word Jubilee in Hebrew means the blast of a trumpet. Among the Jews, every 50th year was the year at which time all the slaves were liberated and all the lands reverted to their former owners. This was a time of great rejoicing. Let's look at some of the selected verses concerning this year of the Jubilee. Leviticus 25, verse 10, 13, and 14 says, "And you shall consecrate the 50th year, the Jubilee, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. In this year, the family, each of you shall return to his possession, and if you sell anything to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another." Meaning to say, in the time of the Old Testament, para sa mga Hudeyo bala, if you are emo and then you sell your lote, your land, to another rich Jew, the rich Jew will take your land. But on the 50th year, he has returned the land back to you. And if you are very poor and you cannot pay your debt, and you sell yourself to the Israelite and you become the hired servant, you'll be a servant unto him and his family until the 50th year. Until the 50th year, he has to return. Let's read again, Leviticus 25, verse 39 to 41. "And if one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave. As a hired servant and a sojourner, he shall be with you and shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. And then he shall depart from you, he and his children with him, and shall return to his own family. He shall return to the possessions of his fathers." There's a difference between being a hired servant and a slave. A slave is the property of the rich. A hired servant is salaried. It has rights. And the rights is the 50th year, he no more becomes your servant. You have to let him return to his own family. Let's look at the New Testament. When Jesus came, he announced that this is the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's found in Luke 4:19. The year, the acceptable year of the Lord is a reference to the year of the Jubilee. And brothers and sisters, this is the good news I want to announce to you. We're living in the New Testament era, which is considered the acceptable year of the Lord, which is considered the year of Jubilee. And when this is the acceptable year of the Lord, you will always experience the redemptive power and the redemptive heart of God the Father towards you. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Thank God for the New Testament. Thank God right now we are in the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee. Next, another third picture you can see in the Old Testament is the Kinsman Redeemer. This concept was another thing God instituted among his people in the Old Testament. Its basic use had to do with the deliverance of person or property that had been sold for debt. And this is found in Leviticus 25:25. "If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold." The redeeming relative is known as the kinsman redeemer. A poor man may sell himself to a fellow Israelite or to another foreigner living in Israel. The responsibility to redeem belongs to the nearest relative, namely the brother, uncle, uncle's son, or a blood relative from his family. The person, kinsman, who redeemed the one in financial difficulties was known as a kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer was responsible for preserving the integrity, the life, the property, and the family name of his close relative, or even for executing justice upon his murderer. The book of Ruth is a beautiful account of the kinsman redeemer. You all know the story of Ruth. The story of Ruth begins in the hidden country of Moab, a region northeast of the Dead Sea, but then moves to Bethlehem. The true account takes place during the dismal days of failure and rebellion of the Israelites, called the period of the Judges. A famine forces Elimelech and his wife, Naomi, from their Israelite home to the country of Moab, the country of the enemy. Elimelech dies, and Naomi is left with the two sons, who soon marry two Moabite girls, namely Orpah and Ruth. Later, both of the sons die. Wala apu. And Naomi is left alone with Orpah and Ruth in a strange land. Orpah returns to Ginnekanan, returns to her parents, but Ruth determines to stay with Naomi as they journey back to Bethlehem. This story of love and devotion tells of Ruth's eventual marriage to a wealthy man named Boaz, who is the kinsman redeemer, by whom she bears a son, Obed, who becomes the grandfather of David, an ancestor of Jesus. In one of the versicolos, our book of Ruth, Naomi points out to Ruth that Boaz is a potential kinsman redeemer. Let's read Ruth 2. So Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Why? God bless that man. God hasn't quite walked out on us after all. He still loves us in bad times as well as good." Naomi went on, That man, Ruth, is one of our circle of covenant redeemers, a close relative of ours. You know the story. Boaz steps in to fulfill his role of kinsman redeemer. Ruth chapter 4, verse 5 said, "Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi." Naomi has a lot, and she has no money to buy, so you need the nearest relative to buy. So you want to buy the land? Can. You must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. You want to buy? You want to redeem the land for me because I have otang? I cannot redeem my land. So if you are my next kin, my next pariente, you want to buy for me? You can. But you must also marry the widow of the son of Naomi. And when you marry the widow, and when you have child with her, the child cannot take your family name. The child must take the name of her dead husband. Boaz was not the closest relative, the first in line of kinsman redeemer. There was another person who was closer. So Boaz approached him if he would be willing to carry out the responsibility, not only to redeem the land, but also to marry Ruth and let the child take the name of the dead husband. This close relative was unwilling. So Boaz became the next in line to be the kinsman redeemer. To someone like Ruth, who was an outsider, a woman of Moab, who was not a Jew, who seemed to have lost everything, no husband, no children, and who had nothing left. She left her own land, left her own people, and go with her mother-in-law. The kinsman redeemer steps in to restore honor, dignity, family, position, and everything she could desire. And because of the work of the kinsman redeemer, Ruth is brought into the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. The next picture, the prodigal son's story. Luke 15:11-24 tells the story of the prodigal son. While we do not see all the elements of redemption in this son, in this story, that is the payment of a ransom, we can see, rather, the heart of the father longing for the son to return. We see that no matter what wrong was done, the father's heart was always set on seeing the Son redeemed. And this is exactly what happens when the Son returns. The Father extends forgiveness, restores the Son, and celebrates His return. The fifth picture is the great plan of redemption. The greatest of all is, of course, God's plan of redemption for mankind, known as kaluwasan, known as salvation. And that is, in spite of all our sin, God, who is our Creator, God who sits as our judge, would Himself become our Redeemer and Savior. We who became His enemies, He reconciles us back to Himself, fully restores us and makes us holy and blameless in His sight, all by His own works, all by His own doing. Colossians 1 says this, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, heaven made peace through the blood of the cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above all, to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in His sight. I want to tell you that God, the Father, loves you very, very much. His love knows no bound. He will go all the way to set you free. His love cannot be hindered by any elements, whether from heaven or from earth, cannot even be hindered by yourself. Romans say this, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depths, nor any other created things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus saves to the uttermost. Hebrews 7:25, therefore is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Here, you can see the heart of God. What kind of heart? The redemptive heart. God's heart is always set on recovering what is lost, regaining what is wasted, restoring what is ruined, releasing what is bound, like the story at the beginning of my sermon, releasing the cage of the birds, rebuilding what is destroyed, beautifying what is marred or scarred, healing what is wounded, renewing what is worn down, reviving what is dying, and if it's totally dead, resurrecting what is dead. So I can say, recovering, regaining, restoring, releasing, rebuilding, beautifying, healing, renewing, reviving, and resurrection are all a subset of this word, redemption. What is redemption? It's all this. Redemption is recovering, regaining, restoring, releasing, rebuilding, beautifying, healing, renewing, reviving, and resurrecting. Such a beautiful word, redemption. So next time when you sing the song of redemption, and when you sing about the Redeemer, know that these are all the works of redemption. These are all the acts of the redemptive heart of God. They are all subset of this big word, redemption. Next, embracing the redemptive heart of God. God's heart is redemptive in nature. God never quits on what He starts. He loves and saves to the uttermost. Wherever you are, even like Jonah, you run away from God. God asks you to go to the south, you run to the north. He can still search you out. He saves to the uttermost, no matter what the cost. And today, we are called to be like Him. And therefore, our approach to life situation and the problems we are facing now must be redemptive as well. When we view people, when we view at our situation of life, when we look at the circumstances of your life, you need to see them through the hearts of God's redemption. I repeat again, when we view people, situation of life, we need to view them with God's redemptive heart. You cannot see people as they are. There is a redemptive heart of God within you. And you got to put on that lens. You got to put on that lens and see people through the lens of the redemptive heart of God. See people through the lens of the redemption of God. Example, halimbawa. If a friend or someone known to you has messed up their lives and there's nothing left to look forward to, look at them with God's redemptive heart. There is hope. I look at my sister, a very hardcore unbeliever, arrogant, opinionated, stubborn, very hard to be safe. But then God purposely used COVID to trap me in Singapore for 20 months. And there I was able to lead her while she was dying to the salvation of the Lord. And she accepted Christ before I left, before I flew back to the Philippines. If a son or a daughter has gone astray, look at him or her with God's redemptive heart. God can bring them back. Today, if your marriage or home is falling apart, look at it with God's redemptive heart. God can turn your mourning into dancing. If your own life or your finance or your job or something else has gone from good to bad to worse, have faith in God's redemptive heart for you. God always brings people out of the miry pit and set them on solid ground. 2012, our church didn't even have the money to plant all the plants around our garden. And I had to ask Carlin to go to the rotunda and ask the official, can we pluck some of the plants here to plant in our own plant in our own garden? That was how dire we were in. We were in a Maori pit. But then today, 13 years have passed. We are on solid ground. Hallelujah. We are able to bless all of you. Not me, my people. Our people is able to bless you with siumai, bless you with the treats, bless you with the pantry, bless you with the bazaar. And we gave. And we are able to build this church. And today, our church, we are not saying we are rich, but we do not have otangs. Except only one otang. You otang the contingency fund, 1.4 million for the buildings. But even then, that's your own money. You otang your own money, 1.4 million. Hello, are you there? God put you on solid ground. How many years later? 13 years. Hallelujah. So those of you who are in financial difficulties, hepalaom, hepatuo, saginoo, He can redeem your financial bankruptcy. He can redeem your financial poverty. He can redeem even your marriage. He can redeem your wayward children. He can even redeem your hopeless situation. How about some of you? You have a dream you've been carrying, and that dream seems to be cruelly crushed right before your eyes. God is still your redeemer. He gives life to what is dead. My dream of being a university student was crushed in year 1982. Became a missionary. After 10 years, in 1992, I wanted to go to Bible school to pursue a degree because it's always my heart to go to tertiary education. But my boss rejected my proposal. I'm going back next year. And when I go back next year, I'll be around 63. And I'm going to Bible school. 5 years from 2026, maybe, if God willing, I will come back here with a degree attached to my name. My dream of a tertiary education was crushed. But I have the time now. In 2026, after I exit, I want to get Pastor Tony and Pastor Chua to help me to apply to schools, not just to give me a vocational skills, like, you know, just learning, you know, things in a modular way. You know, no, I want a real training in the subject called counseling. I want to get a license so I can practice in Singapore and even in the Philippines. A crushed dream that is ashes. God can redeem it. God can resurrect it and give life. Amen? But the timing is not your timing. It's God's timing. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Embrace the redemptive heart of God. Look at your life, your hardship, and people through the lens of redemption. Next, the gospel. I want to introduce to you to our greater Kinsman Redeemer. Like those birds caught in the wilderness of sin, We are all trapped in a cage. And we are all meant to be fed to the devil in hell. There's no song of joy in us. Our destiny is meant for hell and Satan, the enemy of our soul. Jesus came not as our Savior, but as our kinsman. Don't you know that Jesus is the firstborn to be resurrected? He is actually our elder brother. He is our closest relative. He paid the debts we owed God the Father because of our sin. AD 33. Today we are now living AD 2025. But AD 33 was the acceptable year. The year of Jubilee, where Jesus came to buy us back from Satan, the owner of our souls. You see, brothers and sisters, the day Adam and Eve sinned, the ownership of our soul was lost to Satan. Someone needed to buy us back, else our soul will be doomed eternally. And Jesus, our greater kinsman, our greater elder brother, came and paid, not just a payment, but paid with his very own life and blood to redeem us back from Satan, to buy us back from Satan, so that we live no more belonging to Satan, but to God the Father, and living out this redeemed life to serve others. Why many of us today, as the redeemed ones, we are unable to announce or proclaim our redemption? Why can't we fulfill the command of Psalms 107 verse 2? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Why do we fail to look at our hardship and difficult people with trust in the redemptive power and heart of God? The first reason is because we minimize and fail to see the cost Jesus has paid to buy us back. And therefore, we take his redemption very lightly. The second reason is because we forgot where we all have come from. We are too cleaned. We are too forgiven. We are too blessed. We are too sanctified to remember our bottomless tongue. You know, Tim Keller said, you have to balance as a Christian. When you're doing very, very well in the Lord, you must have humility to know where you come from, how deep and rock bottom you have fallen. And when you are in a rock bottom, when you're depressed, you need to also to remember on the other spectrum of the cross, how elevated Jesus Christ has exalted you because of his work. But today, many of us, you are so used to being born again. You are very pampered in this church. We spoon feed you every SCG. And here, we try our very, very best to preach our very best to you with the power of God. You are too clean, too sanctified, too saved. And you forgot where you come from. Let me remind you. We all came from spiritual poverty, spiritual bankruptcy, spiritual dirt and mess. Adam and Eve cursed us all with a bad start. And because of that, everything in our life and in this world have deviated from its original plan and design. But thanks to the death of our kinsman redeemer, who used his life and blood as a ransom to buy us back from our slave master Satan, we have now Jesus Christ as our redeemer. For what? To recover and restore us back to our original design. And because of this, we can sing and declare about the redemption of God in our life. Whether you believe it or not, the minute you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, your identity has become child of the living God, the redeemed one. Amen. Redemption of God is stamped all over your life, meaning not only God delivers you from your sin through salvation, but right now, subong, every hardship, every mess, every deviation you may have committed along life's journey, every disappointment, every pain, every trial, every estrangement, every suffering becomes redemptive. What's the meaning of the word redemptive? Recoverable and restorable. Why? Because of Christ, the Redeemer, living inside you. He's not dead. He's still alive within you. Amen. And because of that, all things work together for good to those who love him and to those who are called according to his purpose. If Christ can turn our sins into salvation, surely he can turn any darkness into light for us. And that is called redemption. It is possible because the ransom was so costly. It is enough to buy you back. It's enough to transform whatever negative situation in life into something positive. I call that recyclable. Your life can be recycled again. You know, this is the word of the millennia. Always recycle, everything recycle. The Olympics in Paris, they sleep in cardboard bed, no aircon, because they want to recycle. Everything recycle. I want to tell you, the word redemption means your life can be recycled. You know, in Singapore, we are known as the first world. You know why we are known as the first world? There's a reason for that. All our trash, we don't have a soap where we dump all our trash there and cause sickness in that barangay. All our trash is collected by our government into an incinerator and burn it. And then the scientists came in and turned all the burnt garbage into asphalt. A-S-P-H-A-L-T. Asphalt. Or tar. T-A-R. To repair all our roads. So today, if you go to Singapore, we have one of the best roads in the world. Go from where? We go and buy from people. No. We recycle our own garbage. Turning our garbage into usable roads for cars to run on. Even our tai is a sewerage. For us, what do? You anyhow tai, anyhow pamus own. No, Singapore, we trap all the tai. The sewerage system is one of the best. We channel them to one common place. And Singapore will recycle the tai nga to big bala. And then make it the new water of Singapore where we can drink. So all the waters that we are selling to Malaysia is the new water. And they test it. It's cleaner. The water cleanliness is cleaner than the standard set by World Health Organization. Brothers and sisters, I'm trying to tell you, how bad can you go down? Tai! Eh, pwede ma inom. E! How is it possible? The process of redemption, the process of being recycled. Brothers and sisters, that's redemption. We messed up. By buying this land, using my sister's money, we messed up badly. We were condemned. We paid the price by being dismissed. And we deserve it. But God did not leave us in the lurch or in the dirt or in the ditch, so to speak. When we repent, we cooperate with Him, He picks us up. He recovers. He restores. This land was cursed by my boss. And my boss go around spreading to people, this land is bad land. Bahak, bahak, bahak. Recently, we met one of the enemies. And we reconciled. And the enemies was lied by my boss. That this land is a bad land. You know what? When we met him, he asked us. That was his curious question. Is your land flooded during raining season? You know what we say? Wala. The highest the flood is up Astadiri lang. It's not here. Diri. The land we bought at 18 million. Today, this land is worth 80 million. 18 to 80. Can you look at the restoration of God? Can you look at the recovery of God upon even the worst mess of your life when you deviated from the original design? God is able to bring you back. And even plus, dugan pagit, His exaltation and other blessing. The redemptive power of God, the redemptive heart of our Yahweh. Hallelujah! Our God is a great redeemer. I want to close with this story. As a Christian for more than 40 years, I've experienced God as the great I am in many chapters of my life's journey. I am your provider in terms of my financial need. I am your shepherd in terms of my need for guidance. I am your healer in terms of my sickness. I am your victory in terms of my spiritual warfare. I am your friend. I am your brother who sticks closer than your brother in terms of my loneliness and rejection. Aside from that great redemptive act of God in saving me in 1981 through salvation, I want to tell you, I have never witnessed the God of redemption in such a profound way as after serving God for more than 39 years today. I share this sermon to you because from the start of January 2025, Pastor Tony and I kept witnessing the great redemptive acts of God. When we flew back to Singapore this year, at the end of January, and stayed there until end of March, a lady, the best friend of my host, who put us up in a condo for 1 month, she came to us and prophesied to both of us. She said this to both of us: you will see the redemption of God in the many relationships that you have lost through the year for this year, 2025. While prophesying to us, she stopped and said, "Oh, my God, my hair is standing as I'm speaking to you." And true to that prophecy, I witnessed one of the greatest redemptive works of Jesus in accordance to the definition which I gave you at the beginning of this sermon. When something deviates from its original plan and design and is recovered and restored, we call it redemption. You see, my eldest daughter and Ben, my son-in-law, have been married for almost 13 years now. But sadly, I wasn't close to Ben at all. It's very hard to bond with him because of our distance and our calling. And there's always awkwardness in his presence. Being an introvert himself, it was even harder for us to communicate with Ben. Then there's Jen, my second daughter, and her husband, Daryl. Daryl is also an introvert. Though I can talk better with Daryl, yet I can't joke or be chatty with him as I would with an extrovert. For me, I accepted the choice and the decision of my daughters in marrying all this kind of husband. I asked them, why y'all can't choosing introvert? Why can't you choose an extrovert to play with two of us? Then they say, we are the one marrying, not you. So you better shut up. So you could say, I experienced the J curve. You go down. I experienced the J curve of letting all this charming relationship with my son-in-law die. Then there's another problem. There's also this distance between my firstborn, Apu, my granddaughter, and us. Though we intentionally try to foster bonding by meeting my daughters and son-in-laws overseas, we couldn't bridge the gap. In September 2022, we went back for the birth of Elise, my firstborn grandchild, and stayed just for another 2 weeks after her birth. So you can see picture number one, newborn Elise with me. Picture number two, you can see newborn Elise with Pastor Tony. And then picture number three, you can see two of us as, you know, Lolo and Lola enjoying our Apu. In May 2023, our whole family met in Thailand for a reunion. Look at picture number four. The place we chose in Thailand was Koh Siao Mui. It's a family vacation there, and Elise was already 9 months old then. When she arrived at the hotel, we arrived separately. We flew in from Philippines, they flew in from Singapore. And I was waiting at the lobby for her arrival. When she arrived, I ran to the porch and I wanted to carry her from the car. She turned away from me and clung to her mom. Then just said, "Mommy, don't care. Just snatch her. Just snatch her." So I snatched her and she yelled and yelled and yelled. The whole family of Joy stayed with us in a suite, a two-room suite. And every morning, remember, she's a nine-month-old toddler. She can crawl. Every morning at around 6 a.m., that's the time she woke up. I will hear her baby jargon. I will hear her crawling and playing her toys. Then out of curiosity, I will go out. I will squat down and play with her. When she looked at me, she crawled. She crawled back to the father and clung to Ben's neck. It's as if she has seen a ghost. So I should summarize. The whole bonding time in Thailand with Elise was a failure. In September 2023, the same year, it was my 60th birthday. Joy, Ben, and Elise surprisingly flew in without my knowledge to give me a surprise. But Elise was still very aloof from me, refusing to let me carry her. So you can see this, my 60th birthday at Diversion 21. It's a celebration organized by the church leaders for me. I couldn't even carry her. She was still in the arms of joy. And the same year, December, we met up again as a family in Taiwan. By then, Elise could walk already. Again, she refused to allow any of us, Pastor Tony and me, to carry her. So look at the vacation family, number 6, in Taiwan. You see, she was strapped to the mother, refusing to let me even touch her. Picture number 7, she'd rather be in a stroller than to allow Pastor Tony and me to pow-pow her or to carry her. It was only towards the end of the Taiwan trip, while we were stuck at a town called Chai Yi, so that Jen and Daryl could take a half-day trip to this mountain called Alisan to do a hiking, that the ice began to thaw. Elise was stuck in this turkey rice restaurant, which she hated, and so I offered to carry her out. And she made use of me so that she didn't have to continue eating, and she allowed me to pow-pow her. Pow-pow means carry her. While walking out, she saw a black puppy tied to a motorbike, which I didn't see. And she exclaimed, "Lock, lock, lock." I was wondering, what's lock? What's lock? Then I turned around. Oh, she meant dog, dog, dog. She was, you know, I think maybe 1 year old lang, or maybe 1 year, 14 months. Her speaking is not good. I turned back while the rest walked on, and true enough, there was a poodle black puppy tied to the motorbike. So I brought her to play, but we couldn't stay long because Joy wanted to go to a cafe. Went to a cafe, we got chased out because the cafe said, no babies allowed. So Joy and Ben had to search for another cafe. And when they found one, we had to wait for the orders. And again, Elise got restless. So I carried her back to the puppy's place, squat down and played with the puppies for 10 minutes. From then on, the ice thawed. And each time she came down from the hotel elevator and saw both of us waiting at the lobby, she would scream and ran to us. And this surprised Joy very much. But too bad. The bonding only lasted 2 days because it was time to fly back to our various destinations. The bonding was short-lived, and soon Elise forgot about us. I began to have dreams about all these scenarios of Elise rejecting me. And in one of the dreams, I saw Elise choosing her paternal grandparents over us. It was an awful feeling when I woke up, but in prayer, I brought the dream to the Lord. I said, Lord, so be it. If that is the price I have to pay for being a Levite, then so be it. Because I read the Bible in Deuteronomy 33, verse 8 to 10. It is one of the blessings that Moses pronounced upon the 12 tribes. And this is the blessing that Moses gave to the tribes of Levites. Levites are the full-time staff. Levites are the full-time servants of the Lord. Levites are the priests of the Lord. And this is what Moses said. Give to Levi your tamin and your urim to your godly one, who said of his father and mother, I regard them not. He disowned his brothers and ignored his children. For they observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach Jacob your rules and Israel your laws. They shall put incense before you and hold burnt offering on your altar. This verse is not advocating actual hatred or disregard for our loved ones, but rather this verse is a hyperbolic expression highlighting the Levite's strong loyalty to God above their own family, which is interpreted as a sign of dedication to their priestly role. And God told me, are you willing to continue to pay this price just so to be more dedicated to your priestly ministry as a pastor than your loved ones like your son-in-law or your apu? I said, yes, God. I'm willing to let it go. So I was willing to die. I descend into what I call an aloofness with my son-in-law and my apu. There's an alienation there. But then God, this year, He stepped in as a God of redemption. All the deviation from the original plan for a close, knitted relationship with my son-in-law and grandchild, God recovered and restored. In our recent trip this year, Ben sat down on the seat of the hawker center and chatted with me face to face with no awkwardness, sharing about his dilemma of choosing a primary school for Elise. And when I asked him about investments such as shares and stocks, he was very chatty and even taught me how to do it. Daryl,
my second son-in-law, even lent us his brand new 1 month old Honda car, SUV, during our last trip back. And then, the 2 months we were back this year, Elise began warming up to me. She also loved Pastor Tony, but more of me. She would come and hug me, and she said, she whispered to my ear, "I love you a lot." And whatever I cook in Singapore, she loved it, considering she's a toddler who hates to eat. Her maid had problem feeding her, but when I fed her, she finished the whole bowl. She always insisted that I sit next to her to feed her. And when I pick her up in the school, she would brighten up and run towards me. And whatever old school games I taught her the games I played in 1970s, 1980s, 1990s, and all the Christian songs I sang from Sandy Patty's album, I taught her. It's all the old school songs, old school games I taught her. She remembered everything and would get her dad and her maid to play and sing the song. But they sang wrongly because they are the new school people. We are the old school. So she got frustrated because they didn't sing exactly the same one that I taught her. Then there's this incident at Vivo City. After church, we went to Vivo City to eat. It was packed. And we managed to find a big table for her and our whole family. Again, she said, "I want Grammy to sit beside me." So I sat beside her, and we had to wait a long time for our food to be ready. While waiting, she took my hand, and she put my hand on the cheek, and she said that to me. Said that to me. I tell you, this shows me what it means when the Bible said the grandchildren are the glory of the hoary head. I want to show you picture number 8. This is the first time during the Chinese New Year season. First time where Elise has a day out with grandparents without her guinea kanan. First time she's willing to go out with us without the parents. And first time God fulfilled my dream, because I said, "Hey, we are staying in Orchard for 1 month in this service apartment." Then Pastor Tony said, "Can we bring Elise to sleep with us?" I said, "I don't think so. She will sure cry." But do you know, brothers and sisters, in January, in this trip, we brought her to go to the park and we saw the turtle. And I was sitting on the opposite of the pond. And a group of Filipinos saw the turtle and came to her. They also was watching the turtle. And then the Filipino walked towards me. And when she saw the group of Filipinos walking towards me, she shouted, "Don't go near my Grammy. Go away from my Grammy." That's how protective she was of me. And then the Filipino so nice, they turned around, sorry. And God fulfilled my dream. We played in a park. We brought her also to another Kidstopia. It's an indoor playground. We played and played. She slept in the car, and we brought her to a hotel to sleep. First time sleeping in a hotel, which Joy doubted she would sleep. But she slept. And when she woke up, we were all so scared that she would cry. She woke up, when she saw me, she smiled and started playing hide and seek in the blanket. And picture number 9. This is the Bird's Paradise, a new bird's park in Singapore. We went with her. You see, she stuck to us. And then after that, our second grandson was born. Picture number 10. And it was after Sunday service. She chose to follow us and to the parents. We attend the first service, the parents attend second service. She followed us after the first service, and we visited our second grandson. And there you can see baby Noah and her, and we were all laughing without her parents. And then towards the end, we are coming back. I wanted to bring her to Pasir Ris Beach. And it rained very, very heavily. We were supposed to turn back, but we came so far. So I said, "Never mind, just take the umbrella." And when I take the umbrella, she also imitated me. She also wanted to hold the umbrella. That is the Pasir Ris bye-bye. And then on the Pasir Ris Beach, picture number 12. I used the umbrella to draw the circle. She also followed me. She used a stick to draw the circle. And she was standing. So when she was standing, I squat down to want to take a picture. When she saw me squat down, she also squat down. And that's why we have this picture. The bonding was so close. 180 degrees turn from all those numerous rejection in the many overseas trips, that I was struck and awed by the redemptive power of God in this strained relationship. When we parted with her, from Chiang Mai. We left from Chiang Mai to Bangkok to Iloilo. She left from Chiang Mai straight to Singapore. Upon arrival, she asked, where is Grammy? Where is Grandy? Until today, she kept asking her parents, where is Grammy? Where is Grandy? So Joy video called me, and when she saw me in the video call, she shouted, Grammy, I want to go to Iloilo to see you. I want to go to Boracay again. Boracay, she cannot pronounce the R. And when we were about to end the video call, she refused. And she cried. And Justin, come on, Elise, let's end the call. Grammy got to go, you have to go and sleep now. She cried. And when I saw her cry, for the first time, I also cried along with her. Then Joy said, oh my God, so emo. Both of you emo. End the video call. End. And then you know what? After the whole thing was ended, two of us was in the cellar. And I turned around with tears in my eyes. I said, God, this price is so hard to pay. Please give me your grace to endure till April next year. A prophecy came true. The redemptive act of God coming in to bridge relationship that has deviated from the original plan of close-knittedness in a pastor's family. And this year, I saw God redeeming the years separated by the calling of God. And I saw Him recovering and restoring what was lost in manifold dimension that baffled even my human imagination. From estranged grandparents to favorite grandparents, glory be to God. The God of redemption with a redemptive heart to recover and restore anything that deviates from its original plan. Trust and have faith in the redemptive heart of God for your life, for your loved ones, and for your situation. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord. Brothers and sisters, this morning I do not know what are the stress and the disappointment and the hardships that you're undergoing. But I want to say something to you. Despite all the questions that you have against God, despite the hardship, the disappointments, and the pains that you are bearing, it is very heartening to be able to say like Job in chapter 19, 25, I know that my Redeemer lives. In your tears and loss, you may look up with confidence and hope and declare, my Redeemer lives. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. My Redeemer lives, and therefore He knows how to recover, how to restore, how to rebuild, how to beautify, how to recycle my life from something that is abhorrible to something that is useful. Shall we all stand? I strongly feel that not only Pastor Tony and I will experience and witness the redemptive power of God in our ministry and in our life, in our relational dimensions, I also feel that God wants to stamp His redemptive power upon your life too. What are the things you want God to redeem? What are the things you want God to buy back from the hands of Satan, from the hands of the fallenness of this humanity, and make something beautiful out of it? What is it? You know. You tell it to God. And today come to the front and let's proclaim and declare, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hands of the enemy. Come. Thank you, Lord.